Okay, so this chapter we've read, again, as I said, it's in highly picturesque language. I don't know how people respond to that or how you might respond to that. I'm figuring in the age in which we live, this kind of language ought not to be too overwhelming for us, because to all intents and purposes, Daniel's relating a dream, and it's really like he's telling us about a movie he saw. That's how it comes across. It's a very visual display. It's very picturesque. There's a lot of action. And we live in a world of movies and symbolic stories. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I'm sure there are others here who really like stories like Batman. And, you know, I get really annoyed because with the rise, you know, if you look at the TV schedule, it's just full of Gotham and Arrow and Flash. It's just, there's heaps of them. I get really annoyed because my favourite was the Phantom. You know, that guy that with the grey flannel. You don't even know him. Anyway, he doesn't seem to get much airplay compared to all those other guys, so we'll have to wait and see. So there's that one called Gotham, which is kind of interesting. It's all like the pre-story before Batman. In some ways, it's similar to the kind of story we get here, because what you get all the time in these stories, what appeals to us, is it's the battle between good and evil. And evil's rising up in all its awfulness, and there's a hero that comes, and our hope is in the hero, that he fixes everything. So in Gotham, you know, you've got, Gotham is really New York City, but it's this fictitious place called Gotham, and is evil everywhere, that mob wars and evil characters rising up, and you're watching this one police officer, a young guy, who wants to oppose corruption everywhere, including in the police. And then there's this little boy, and you're watching what's happening in his life. You know he's going to become Batman, but you're cheering for them. You want the heroes to rise up and fix all this evil. And I think, you know, and we get depressed when evil wins and we cheer when good conquers. That's what's happening in this story. You get involved in the story. And like those superhero stories, they connect with the reality of life. They connect with the fact that we know that there's evil everywhere and things aren't what they should be. And we see terrible things happening and we want it fixed. We want to be rescued. We don't want tragedy and suffering. We long for a rescuer. All of that's happening in Daniel 7, you see. It shares the same kind of themes, and so we don't need to be confused or switched off. We can understand this. It's a story of kingdoms, the rise of world kingdoms and world powers, and the rise of the kingdom and the power of God. Another question we could ask of these passages, are they really of interest to us? Are they actually relevant? Because sometimes there's another side of us that wants to think everything's going to be okay, the world isn't that bad. But you know, we only have to... When Western culture went from the 19th century into the 20th century, there was this huge hope that everything was going to be fine. That mankind had last come of age and there was knowledge and discovery and mankind by himself was going to fix everything. And then what happened? Two world wars. And violence and evil and suffering has never really stopped throughout the world. We don't even want to think about what happened in the world wars and other events in history that we forget about, where millions of lives are destroyed by powerful kingdoms, by dictators. Right now, when we look at the world, what do we see? We see the rise of ISIS. We see a militant Muslim group who've actually conquered enough land to be their own small country. And their commitment is to world domination. Their commitment is to eradicate, in their view, unbelief. And they've destroyed lives, including the lives of believers. What we read in Daniel then is as relevant as ever. We look at those things and we can be afraid and we can be confused. We don't know what it will mean for us. We live in one of the safest, most peaceful places in the world, but could it last? We don't know. This chapter comes to us as an encouragement to keep on going, no matter what happens in world history, no matter what kingdom rises and falls, no matter what power dominates. There is something greater that the believer can have confidence in. You notice when we start reading Daniel chapter 7, he gives us the time, the diary date. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay on his bed. In the first year of Belshazzar. So where does this dream fit in Daniel's history? It fits right between chapters 4 and 5. So before chapter 5, where that King Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, and before Daniel went into the lion's den, he saw this dream. What he got and learned and understood from this dream was part of the foundation in his life that enabled him to stand in front of the great king of the age and say, God has judged you. And what he saw in this dream and vision gave him the courage and the faith not to deny his God, but to go into the den of lions. Because he understood, you see, what the great realities were. The great reality is that God is in control. There will be a great resolution no matter how much evil increases. And because of that, you and I, in all our smallness and faith, can continue in perseverance and faith. Well, let me quickly look at the dream and how it unfolds. So a quick summary of the way the chapter breaks down. First, he tells us what he saw in the dream in verses 1 to 8. Then in the dream of the four beasts, he sees this person on a throne called the Ancient of Days. In verses 9 to 12, in verses 13 to 14, he sees another one like a son of man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And then from verse 15 on, as Daniel asks, what does this mean? He receives the interpretation. Well, very quickly, what does it all mean? Well, first, what we're seeing in the vision is the rise of evil. In verses 2 to 8, there are these four beasts who rise up out of the sea. They're beasts of prey. There's the lion, the bear, the leopard, and one that isn't even given an animal name. It's just one that's described as being different from all the others, and it's terrifying. It's worse than all the others. When Daniel asks for the interpretation of those four beasts, if you look at verse 17, he is told these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Therefore, there it's very clear, you see. These beasts are referring to kings or kingdoms or reigns or empires in world history. Another thing we notice about these is that they're beasts of prey. They're quite frightening. Look at verse 5, for example. This one, like the bear, has the ribs between its teeth and it's told to arise and devour much flesh. It's a violent reign. In verse 6, the one like a leopard had dominion given to it. And then the worst one of all, from verse 7 on, it had It was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. They're all characterized by evil and destruction. If you've been following the book of Daniel in chapter 2, there was another vision of a statue made of different metals. There's a bit of a parallel here, but what seems to be being emphasized here is the even darker side of those kingdoms. They're not nice metals. They're not a human statue. They're animals of prey, and they're violent and terrifying. That's what's being highlighted. So we're kind of moving into a new phase of understanding. And Daniel and all who read are being reminded that there are times when the reigns of certain rulers can be a terrifying and a violent thing, especially for those who name the name of Christ. We can, in part, identify what these kingdoms are. If you look at the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 20, when he has another vision, verse 20 particularly or specifically identifies the kingdom being referred to. It says, "As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the king goat is the king of Greece." So there's a very specific reference to reigns or empires that were going to come. So in a sense, we can say that these beasts have been represented by certain kingdoms that have come and gone in history. But what we do see is that the evil begins to become more focused in one of these beasts. Daniel is fascinated by that fourth beast that again isn't identified with a particular animal, but it's violent and it's terrifying. In verse 19, Daniel says, "I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet." With the four beasts of the four kingdoms, what you see is an increase in evil, a downward progression. And that's very clear in the fourth beast. The dream gives us more detail about the fourth beast. Not only was he cruel and violent, we're told that in four places, verses 8, 11, 20, and 25, that this one speaks words. He speaks great words, but in verse 25, it's very clear what those words are about, because in verse 25 it says, "He shall speak words against the Most High." So his reign, in a sense, is set up in opposition to the true and living God. Not only does he speak against God, but repeatedly we are told that what he does is to persecute those who name the name of God. So in verse 21, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came." So what I left out in my complicated description of the beast was it's not just the fourth beast, there's the horns that come out of the beast, and then there's one particular horn that rises up. Okay? So that's the one that speaks words against the Most High, and in verse 25, "He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand." So what's really focused on here is that this horn representing one ruler blasphemes God and persecutes those who name the name of God. And historically, it can probably be identified as a ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes. So after Daniel, we have some empires that come and go. One of them is the Greek Empire. Okay, we know about Alexander the Great, and he conquered many nations, and when he died at a very young age, the kingdom that he had conquered was split up between four generals. And one of those in particular rose to great prominence, and the area that he ruled over included Israel. And he set out on a course of persecuting the Jews, and he basically stopped temple worship, and he desecrated the altar, and it caused huge offense. And so Daniel is being told about this kind of character in advance. But the point is, even though it focuses on one individual, what we're being reminded of is that through history there will be times when there is a rise of opposition to those who believe in the Lord. If you go to the New Testament, you see that what this is called in the New Testament scriptures is the spirit of Antichrist. This spirit of opposition and lawlessness against the things of Christ and the people of Christ. So in 2 Thessalonians, if you have a church Bible, it's on page 989. 2 Thessalonians 2, in the first four verses. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." And in verse 7 he says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Now this is pretty complicated, but it's saying that there is coming a time when there will be one particular ruler who will profoundly oppose the things of Christ. It's called the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. But the New Testament also says that spirit is already at work. It comes out through history. This is what Daniel is seeing. He's seeing the way it comes out in a particular ruler. It will come again and again and again until the great day of Christ. The reality is, if we focus on that, if we focus on those truths, we can become overwhelmed and grieved and frightened. We could be tempted to give in. We could become dysfunctional as Christians because we're overwhelmed by the fear of this great opposition. But see, that's only half the picture in Daniel 7. The other half of the picture is the reign of God. See, we see God on the throne. Verses 9 to 12, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire." It describes that the royal throne of God. It describes a courtroom scene. It describes thousands in worship and thousands serving, and it describes a court where books are opened. And verse 11 says, "I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed." Here's this wonderful picture of the sovereign power and glory of the everlasting God. His reign has already been consistently seen, even in the picture of the beast, because if you read the description of the beast, we're told things like, say verse 5, the end of verse 5, "The beast that's a bear," it says, "it was told, arise, devour much flesh." Verse 6, "the leopard and dominion was given to it." Who's telling it to do this? Who's giving it dominion? Who is the ultimate power over all of those great powers? Well, it's this one, the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days will only let them rule for a period of time. But he will ultimately destroy them and overcome them. And that comes out particularly in that one horn that speaks opposing words and persecutes the believers. And God appears and he's destroyed. See the picture of the Ancient of Days? It's a majestic picture of grey-haired goodness and wisdom that has been from eternity. His white clothing is the picture of a judge who's majestic in his dignity and purity. The fire, the wheels are burning fire and the fire streaming out of the throne. That's a picture of his splendor and his majesty and the power to destroy, and nothing can stand before him when he rules. And he judges this kingdom. And he rules over all the kingdoms. And he does it in a sense when things seem to be at their very worst. As you read through the passage, every time we read about this other great ruler and his great words and his persecution of the saints, then we read, "But the court shall sit in judgment and his dominion shall be taken away." God comes to judge and to rescue and to establish his kingdom. What's really being referred to there or foreshadowed is the image of the final judgment. It shall come and all opposition shall be dealt with. And God will rescue his people. The other glorious picture of this sovereign rule is comes out in verses 13 and 14. We have this vision of the one called the Son of Man. Oh, what a great picture that is. Because the God who rules takes away the kingdom and reign from these others and he gives it to one. He gives it to this one called the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, we probably know, don't we? But Jesus repeatedly used this title to refer to himself. People would ask him a question and he would say, "You will see the Son of Man." When he was on trial in Mark's Gospel, he's asked a question. Let me just take you to Mark 14, verse 61. He's asked this question. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ, the Anointed One?" But his answer is, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And he says that, he's relating right back to this passage in Daniel. He says, "That one that Daniel saw, that's me. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who will come in power in the clouds of heaven. All rule and authority will belong to me because God, the Ancient of Days, gave it to me." Isn't that a wonderful thought? As we live in this world with all the stuff that confuses us and that's too big for us and frightens us, as we think about these terrifying beasts and the times in which reigns and rules can be frightening, but God is saying, "I've appointed my king. And he's the one who will ultimately rule. And this one is Jesus. Not terrifying and violent. Not cruel. But the one who came into the world as a servant. Who went all the way to the cross and bore the sins of his people that we might have everlasting life, that we might have forgiveness. He showed mercy to the outcast, the broken, the ashamed, the guilty. He reached out and he touched them. He's the king. All rule and authority is his. But we are never in danger in his kingdom. We are safe with him." When you compare the reigns of those beasts to the reign of King Jesus, they are so different. He reigns now. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he will come again and display the power and the glory of his reign as he puts down all opposition and as he gathers his people into that everlasting kingdom. There's a wonderful promise of the fulfillment of human destiny here that I've overlooked. I'm trying to cover this whole chapter very quickly, but not only does Jesus have the kingdom, but there's a couple of places. You can see it in verse 27 where it says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Not only does Christ have the kingdom, he's going to share it with his people. Not only does Christ reign, he will share that reign with his people. I mention that because we began our worship with Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Mankind, humanity, was created to rule over all of God's creation, but when we sinned, we lost it. But it's being renewed in Christ, you see. So in Christ, we find our true place. And we will have this privilege. We who are sinful, we believers, the believers who have been oppressed and persecuted, shall possess the kingdom and the reign forevermore with Christ. So what does all that mean for us, very quickly? Well, it calls us to consider our worldview. What's our worldview? How do we understand the world and what's going on and who's in charge? Is this your view of reality, or do you have another view of reality? Where do you fit in this scheme? Do you belong to the one called the Son of Man who will rule forevermore? Secondly, we're reminded that we're not in dark about the future. We don't have to be excessively obsessed with the future and all the stuff of signs and prophecies. We just need to know what this tells us is that God in Christ reigns and will reign. And so we are safe in him regardless of what happens. And so we're encouraged to persevere. Evil may assail us. Christians throughout the world suffer for their faith, and there may be times when we also will. But we are called to persevere, to keep on going, knowing what the ultimate outcome of all things is. And finally, we're reminded that evil has no future. We can be frightened by evil. We can be tempted by evil to deny Christ and follow the pattern of the world that denies Christ. We have to remember that it has no future. It will be judged. It will be destroyed. And only those who know Jesus will live forever with him. When the world and its evil frightens us, when the world and its evil tempts us, we are called to look beyond that to the sovereign, gracious reign of Christ and to remember those wonderful words of Paul's, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's pray.